So, the synoptic problem. Over the years, a number of theories have been developed to try to answer these questions, to explain the phenomena that we see in the synoptic gospels. What can be called the Augustinian hypothesis is basically the traditional view of the church, which says that the canonical gospels, well, the synoptics, actually all the gospels, the order they are in the Bible is the order in which they were written. So Augustine said, now these four evangelists are believed to have written in the order which follows: first Matthew, then Mark, thirdly Luke, lastly John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the order in which they were written. But his only interest was the chronological question. He wasn't interested in all the details and whether somebody copied someone else or used another as sources. He was only interested in the chronology. But in more recent times, when this has been more of a discussion, that similar idea has come up. 100 years ago, exactly, a scholar named Jameson looked at the phenomena, what we see in the synoptics, and developed what he calls the traditional mutual dependence hypothesis, which says that Matthew was written first. Mark used Matthew as a source, so Mark copied Matthew. And then Luke copied Mark and Matthew. So why do we see word for word similarity? Because Mark used Matthew as a source, Luke used Mark and Matthew as a source. And so that was his explanation. However, this theory has never been very popular with scholars. It leaves some problems unanswered that we'll get to a little bit later. So another idea, more than 100 years earlier, a scholar, German scholar by the name of Griesbach, his theory, his hypothesis was that Matthew was first, then Luke copied Matthew, Luke used Matthew as a source, and then Mark used Luke and Matthew as a source. So still very, very similar, just changing the order a little bit. Why do we see similarities? Because they used each other as sources consciously, intentionally. But again, this has not been widely accepted as an answer. The answer that is by far the most common, and the one that the Bible Society, the one that is generally used, is what is called the Oxford hypothesis, or sometimes it's called the four source hypothesis, developed almost 100 years ago by a man named B.H. Streeter, who was teaching in Oxford, and so the Oxford hypothesis. And it's based on the observations that we see in the synoptics, that there's a lot of material that is identical, virtually identical, shared by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But then there's a smaller amount, I mentioned 235 verses, that are Matthew and Luke, shared by Matthew and Luke, but not Mark. Okay, and this is the observations. These are the sort of the starting points of his theory. And the theory he developed starts with the letter Q, which, according to the theory, was perhaps the oldest written account of the teaching of Jesus, Hue comes from the German word quelle, quelle, quelle. I don't speak German. Quelle, quelle. How do they pronounce? Quelle. Which means source. Written perhaps around the year 50. Maybe a bit earlier. And this is the material that is common to Matthew and Luke, but not Mark. Remember, I said there's 235 verses that are in Matthew and Luke, but not Mark. That is the Q source. It's a hypothetical source in the sense that there's no physical manuscript of the Q material, just the Q material. But we have these words, we have these passages in Matthew and in Luke. And so the theory is that they were originally from a written source that we're just calling the Q source. So Q is the oldest of the written gospels or the written accounts. Then came Mark. Mark did not know Q because the Q material is not in Mark. So Q was maybe written by someone else, somewhere else. Then Mark wrote his gospel, making it the earliest of the canonical gospels. Sometime later, Matthew decided he should write a gospel. And Matthew had both of these. He had Mark and he had Q, and he used both of them as sources. So he quotes Mark, he quotes Q, but he also has his own unique material, his own unique sources. We'll just call the M source or the M material. Is the unique Matthew material. And so Matthew wrote his gospel. Sometime later, or perhaps at the same time, but in another country, Luke decided he should write a gospel. And Luke had no idea that Matthew was doing this. Luke is completely separate from Matthew. Maybe they're living in different countries. They don't have social media, can't communicate. Luke decides to write a gospel. Luke also has Mark, and he also has a copy of Q and other sources. And so Luke quotes Mark, Luke quotes Q, plus has his own sources that we will just call the L source, sources, the unique Luke material. So, four source. Theory that between the synoptic gospels, there are four sources. The oldest source was Q, then Mark, M and L, the unique Matthew, unique Luke. Source or sources is L one source or two or three or four? We don't know. It's simply the unique Luke sources. And this is by far the most popular answer to the synoptic problem. Now, according to the theory, the way this would work in practice, I'll give you an example. Matthew chapter 18. And if you have the slides open, I have this translated. Just go down the slides. You'll see this in Estonian and in Russian, but I'll just show it in English. Matthew 18. The beginning, verse 7, is from the Q source, because we see that it is also in Luke. It's not word for word identical, a little bit different, but very, very similar. I mean, recognizably similar, Matthew 18, 7 and Luke 17, 1. But then verse 8 is from Mark. And you can see this is exactly from Mark. So Matthew gets the first part, he takes from the Q source, and then he takes from Mark, but he doesn't take all of Mark. Mark verse 45, Mark 9, 45, you'll see, is not in Matthew. It's also not in Luke. It's, well, they just decided not to use that. Okay. Then Matthew 9 comes back to Mark, and again is basically exactly the same. He's quoting Mark. Then there's another verse in Mark. Well, actually, that verse has some problems with it. But this verse is not in Matthew. Then verse 10, Matthew 18, verse 10. This is not in Mark. It's also not from Q. It's not in Luke either. This is now a unique Matthew material. So we're calling that M here. That's the unique Matthew. It's not from Mark. It's not in Luke. And then verse 12 comes back to the Q source. Not word for word identical, but close enough that you can tell. I mean, it's a paraphrase of something that we see in Luke. And so we will say that that is from the Q source. Okay, so when Matthew made his gospel, the theory is he had Mark in front of him, he had Q in front of him on the table, and he had some other of his own unique sources. And he is researching, and he is sometimes quoting, sometimes paraphrasing, sometimes giving his own unique. And with Matthew, if Matthew was a disciple, then maybe it's his own memories, his own notes that he took when he was following Jesus. It could be his own. With Luke, it wasn't his own, but Luke had his own sources. So the writing of these books for Matthew and Luke was really a research project where they had sources in front of them that they were actively using. And of course, back then, there was no APA formatting requirements. There was no such thing as quotation marks. Referencing wasn't necessary. And so they just copied, creating their own gospels. So that's the theory. This is by far the most popular theory or answer to the synoptic problem, the most popular explanation of why do we see such word-for-word similarities, but also recognizable differences. This is the answer that the United Bible Societies assumes is correct. And so what this means is, let's say you have a passage that is in both in Matthew and Luke. Okay? They're very similar, but they're not identical. They're not word for word identical, but they're recognizably similar. And you have this, you're looking at the one in Matthew. And you see there are two different ancient manuscripts that give a slight variation in the wording. So we have two ancient Greek manuscripts, slightly different for this verse in Matthew. In the one Greek manuscript, the verse of Matthew will use the same word as Mark. It'll be exactly like Mark. But in the other manuscript, it's the same as Luke. Okay, the passage is in all three Gospels. with slight variations in wording, which is very common. So in one ancient manuscript, Matthew is exactly like Mark, has the same word as Mark. In the other manuscript, Matthew has the same wording as Luke. Which one will they choose to say is most likely the correct word for the Gospel of Matthew? The one that is like Mark or the one that is like Luke? Does Matthew know Luke? According to this theory, no. Matthew is writing his gospel totally independent of Luke. They are not aware of each other. Luke is not a source for Matthew. Matthew is not a source for Luke. Matthew and Luke are totally independent. Which means, if Luke has decided to rephrase Mark a little bit differently, Matthew doesn't know that. Matthew has no idea how Luke is rewording Mark. But Matthew does know Mark. Matthew has Mark in front of him, which means if in this situation, and these are real situations, where there are two ancient manuscripts of Matthew. In one verse in these manuscripts, Matthew is exactly like Mark. In the other manuscript, it's exactly like Luke. The United Bible Societies will choose the one that is like Mark, because the theory is Matthew knew Mark, but Matthew did not know Luke. And so they will choose the variant that follows Mark, not the variant that is similar to Luke. And that then is what will appear in your Greek text, and that is what the translators will then translate. So as I said, this does eventually filter down to everybody. The question is it right? Okay, questions, comments, what do you think? I'll start with questions. Does it make sense? Do you understand the theory? Where does Q come from? There is speculation on where Q came from, who wrote it, when, in what country. I mean, they look at the Q is, remember I said, it's that 235 verses that is in Matthew and Luke, but not Mark, which means we don't have Q. The theory is that there was a written document with maybe some kind of a title that included that 235 verses and maybe more. We don't know, but at least included those 235 verses. And Matthew and Luke had that in front of them. But it has since disappeared. So we have no idea. We can speculate based on what we see, and they can develop a theory that the theory is it was very early. The theory is that it was probably before Mark, which I would say is pure speculation. I don't think there's any evidence seriously for that, but it's common speculation that it was maybe older than Mark. And so, well, somebody who was a follower of Jesus in those early times, that's really all you can say. But I said, you know, you can get into it and people will develop theories, but it's extremely speculative. Any other questions, comments?
I would expect from Matthew much more of his own original text, because he was a disciple.
Yeah, that you'd expect Matthew would have written more of his own. If Matthew is a disciple, and that is a very legitimate question, because if Matthew was a disciple of Jesus, Mark was this little boy that was running around them sometimes when they were in Jerusalem. And then 20 years later, Mark writes a gospel. It's kind of strange that Matthew would use Mark as a source. Yeah, that's a legitimate question. Of course, many scholars on the more critical side deny that the author was Matthew. They say Matthew was just a guess, that the church made a guess that it was Matthew. And so they kind of ignore that completely. I mentioned this in New Testament Survey. Already at the beginning of very, very early in the year 115, a church father named Papias talks about Matthew having written a gospel. And in the year 115, Matthew's grandchildren would still be alive. I mean, you're very close to the time of the disciples. Papias does not say Matthew wrote this. He just says Matthew wrote a gospel. And the church, we've always assumed he means this. But to be fair, we can't. Yeah. Anyways, all of these questions come up. But yes, you're right. If we assume that Matthew, the disciple, was the author, it is a little bit strange that he would use other people as a source. But that's not necessarily impossible. If he reads it and recognizes this is a good source, tells the story very well. Plus, remember, Papias also tells us something about Mark. It tells us that Mark was working with Peter. That Mark wrote down Peter's memories, which that gives a little bit more of an explanation, because Matthew respected Peter very much. I mean, Peter was Peter. Presumably he respected Peter. And so that makes it a little bit more understandable, but still, yeah, it's legitimate. Any other questions, comments? All right, if not, then let's ask the question, why does this theory dominate? Because both conservatives and liberals on all sides of the spectrum, there is general agreement that this is right. And I generally think it is too. I think it's the best explanation. I don't argue with it. I think it is the best explanation. It does look very much like there was some literary connection between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that someone used someone as a source. I mean, when you saw that kind of word-for-word similarity, and when you see Luke admitting that he had written sources available, then some kind of written connection does make sense. Although somebody perhaps will remind us of John 14, verse 26, which says what? The Holy Spirit will remind you of all that I have said. And if the Holy Spirit is reminding them of what Jesus said, can that explain the word-for-word similarity? Well, yes, it can. As I said, divine inspiration is possible as an explanation. But just because God could have used only only direct divine inspiration does not mean God did use only direct divine inspiration. And Luke 1 very clearly suggests that it's not just divine inspiration, that there is also research. There's also sources that were involved. God usually uses more natural means. God wants us to use our God-given abilities. And so I still will say that some kind of a written connection, literary connection of sources, is still, I think, the best explanation. Although I believe the Holy Spirit was involved very much as well. One of the reasons then why this theory dominates is because the other theories have some larger problems. Maybe let's put it that way. Griesbach said there was a literary connection, but the order was Matthew, Luke, Mark. Matthew wrote first. Luke used Matthew as a source. That explains the word-for-word similarity. Mark used Luke and Matthew. Jameson had put it in the traditional order. So Matthew was first. Mark used Matthew as a source. Luke used Mark and Matthew as a source. And they both have one basic problem. If Matthew came first, and as we said, read through carefully and you will see 90% of Mark is in Matthew. In other words, if you have Matthew, if you read Matthew, you have also read 90% of Mark. Which means if Matthew was in circulation, if people had the Gospel of Matthew, why would you write the Gospel of Mark? Because it really doesn't say very much new. There's only, 10% of Mark that is not in Matthew. Very little. So if Matthew already exists, Mark, if Mark was using Matthew as a source, then Mark is basically a summary of Matthew. But why would you do that? It's not like Matthew is a 900-page book, and you know people don't have time to read 900 pages. Matthew is just, how many pages is Matthew? It's, in my Bible, it's here, 20 pages, no, more than 20 pages. No, not much. It's not much more than 20 pages. Matthew, it's 28 chapters. Matthew itself is very small. Why would you need a summary of such a small little book? So if Matthew already exists, why would someone make Mark as a separate book? It makes far more sense the other way around. If Mark came first, Matthew has a lot of material that is not in Mark. It is significantly longer. It makes far more sense to say, Mark is good, but there's a lot more I could tell you. So I'm going to use this and I'm going to add and tell you more. That logically makes more sense. And that goes against both the Griesbach and the traditional views. And there's also direct evidence, we could say, for Mark being first. And we're not going to get into this in a lot of detail, but Mark's language, many scholars say the language used in Mark suggests that Mark was the first version. We don't have time to get into these issues, so I'm not going to get into that. I'll just use one example, and that is about grammar. Mark does not have very good Greek grammar. If you're a real specialist in Greek, if you really know Greek well, you would recognize that Mark was not written by someone with Greek as a first language, or not by someone who is very good in Greek. But what's interesting is that when there is a parallel passage in Matthew or Luke, the grammar is usually correct. Now, I am not a Greek specialist. I don't teach Greek. So I will quote someone who is. Scott McKnight is a conservative scholar who is a New Testament Greek specialist, definitely. And I think the next slide, you can see it in Estonian, but well, whatever. You can switch between here. Wait, which one? Translators, do you have it on paper in front of you too? Because I don't have a slide with it in all three languages. It doesn't fit. Okay, I'll do it here and then. Okay, he writes, he's talking about the parallel passage in Mark 4, Matthew 13, Luke 13. Okay, this specific verse that's in all three languages, or sorry, all three of the Gospels. And he writes, Mark has a peculiar opening as clause that assumes some verb. This is followed by a masculine gender relative clause with a passive verb. And then Mark breaks all normal rules of grammar by turning the previous masculine relative pronoun into a neuter gender. My point is not that this is incompetent grammar. It is, however, peculiar. Matthew and Luke, on the other hand, have perfectly normal, simple grammatical constructions. It is much more likely that Matthew and Luke corrected Mark than that Mark has taken normal constructions and created a gaffe. Okay. I do not like grammar. I don't teach these things because I don't enjoy these things. That's why I'm just quoting someone who is a real serious specialist. And this is just one example. Mark 4:3 and Matthew 26:6 is another example. And there are repeated examples of this where Mark's grammar is simply awkward, strange. It wasn't his first language. If this Mark writes in Estonian, you say the same thing. I mean, you've read my Estonian, and you would say the exact same things about my Estonian. It's what happens when you write in your second language, which again shows inspiration is not dictation. The Holy Spirit did not correct Mark's grammar. I wish and I pray that God would do that for me, but it hasn't happened yet.
I was interviewed on Albanian TV, and the first one in Albanian, once with me, it was same situation because my English not very good, and it was interview on Albanian TV, and its interview was about this festival, Christian festivals, what we did there, and the person who good in English told me after, your English was perfect.
Well, God can and does, absolutely. Yeah, you can pray that he will do that for me for my Estonian so that I don't torment you by writing weird Estonian. In any case, with Mark, the grammar it's not first language grammar. It's not fluent grammar. But then you read the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, and the grammar is good. So all of us have experience with multiple languages. So for us, this is not something that's really strange or difficult to understand. What is more likely? That Matthew or Luke wrote first in good Greek, good grammar, and then Mark was copying them, but copied them into weird grammar? Or is it more likely the other way around, that Mark was first with his weird grammar, and then Matthew and Luke copy Mark, correcting, smoothing out the grammar as they go? Obviously, it's far more logical that Mark was first. Because if I copy someone's Estonian, then my Estonian will probably be much better because I'm copying your Estonian. But if you copy my Estonian, you will correct it, hopefully. Please do. Okay, we all have experience with this. For us, this should be very obvious that Scott McKnight is right. It does make it look like Mark was first. Mark was the source. Matthew and Luke used Mark, smoothed out the grammar. And Matthew and Luke will smooth out the grammar in different ways. Matthew will kind of do it one way. Luke will maybe do it a little bit differently, which again is exactly what the theory says, that Matthew and Luke are doing this independently. So the language of Mark suggests that Mark came first. There's also the next argument why this seems to make sense with what we see in the text could be called a redactional argument. And this is redaction criticism now. Redaction criticism says that both Matthew and Luke and Mark, all of them, were theologians who designed their books, organized their books in order to make a theological point. So like we were talking during the break, they were not trying to give us video camera footage. That was not their goal. Their goal was not to be a video camera showing us exactly all the details. They were trying to show the truth, but they are also trying to communicate a theological message. They are evangelists. And so they present the message of Jesus in order to evangelize. They have a theological goal, a spiritual goal. That's what redaction criticism says. So Matthew, for example, according to this theory, he had Mark in front of him. He said, you know, this is great, but there's so much more I can tell you about Jesus, and I can tell it to you in a little bit of a different way. Remember, Matthew is presenting his gospel to the Jews. Mark was written to Romans. I mean, people in Rome, they're very different audiences. And so Matthew tailors he edits his gospel in order to make it effective as an evangelistic tool to reach the Jewish people. Okay, this is what redaction criticism tells us. So Matthew has some favorite words. There's certain terms, certain words that Matthew uses repeatedly. It obviously is intended to be as part of, it's an important theme that Matthew wants us to focus on as we think of the story of Jesus. Think about this. One of those words is righteousness. The word righteousness in Matthew is found 7 times in his gospel. It's something he wants us to focus on, or to put it in another word, and in other words, the Holy Spirit wants us to focus on righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit encouraged Matthew to organize and emphasize this point. Organize it this way in order to emphasize that point. What's interesting is that in the parallel passages in Mark or in Luke, if there's a parallel passage in Mark or Luke, they don't use the word righteousness. The word righteousness is not there. The concept, I mean, it's the idea may be there, but the word is not specifically used. But in Matthew, it is. How do you explain that? Assuming that they were using each other as sources, that somebody was using somebody as a source. According to this theory, Matthew was using Mark as a source, but the Holy Spirit was telling Matthew, I want you to focus on righteousness. And so Matthew adds the word righteousness as he's editing the story. He emphasizes righteousness systematically. Does that make sense? Yeah, I have no problem with that. Makes sense. The other option, if that's not true, if Matthew did not use Mark as a source, but if Mark used Matthew, then you would have to see things the other way around. If Matthew was the original, it means that the word righteousness was there, and then Mark systematically removed the word righteousness. As Mark is editing his material, he says, no, I don't want to use that word. Why would Mark take out a word like righteousness? Does that make sense? Righteousness is a good thing. It's not bad. It's one thing to say that that you correct someone's grammar, but why would you systematically remove a word like righteousness? That doesn't make as much sense. It's more logical to say that Matthew systematically added that word in order to draw our attention to this topic, to create a slightly different theological portrait of Jesus, to teach a slightly different message. Same Jesus, but just taught from a different angle from Mark. It makes far more sense that Matthew would add this rather than saying Mark takes it out. And the same is true for Luke. Luke has his own favorite theological expressions, and it makes that are not in Mark, not in Matthew. It makes far more sense to say that he added them in order to highlight something specific, to teach something specific. That makes far more sense than the other way around. So all of that suggests that Mark did not use Matthew as a source. Mark did not use Luke as a source. It's far more logical that it was the other way around. So basically, for me, it leaves me like this. Either they are all independent completely, or if somebody used somebody as a source, then the most logical explanation is that Mark was the source for Matthew and for Luke. This theory is the most logically consistent. It gives the best explanation of what we see. if we assume that there is some kind of literary connection, that somebody used somebody as a source.